I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? And isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and Word of us, lover of my soul, isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will see the glories of your name. Be lifted high, so all the world will see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need.
Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Jesus powerful. Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee will bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glories of your. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus.
Jesus. Lord, for the Word says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the Creator, you're the first and the last, you're the beginning and the end, you're the Alpha and the Omega. You are the one true God. The name of Jesus is above every name. And there is salvation, and there is healing, and there is deliverance. There is eternal life only in your name. And we worship you today, and we thank you that you died on that cross and you rose from the dead to pay for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for it. You just want us to believe. You want us to be willing to forsake our sin, our own way, and follow you. And Lord, I thank you for those in this room that have chosen to do that, those watching and listening that have chosen to do that. But Lord, there are many more out there that need to make the decision to truly let you be their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah, their God. So we pray for that today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you may be seated this morning. We want to welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church, those watching and listening. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we got to get through some stuff. You guys ready to just follow me this morning? All right, because we're going to go through a few things today, but I guess we'll start. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, Prophet Ezekiel chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2 and 3. And while you're turning there, I guess I'll just give you a little introduction. This week has been an interesting week in the sense of it's been very very heavy, a lot of spiritual warfare. I don't know if it's just me and our family or if it's been everybody, but it's just been a very spiritually heavy week, and particularly last night and this morning. And I'm just going to share this because for some reason, just in the spirit sometimes, I perceive certain things that are going on, and I can't really explain this, but I told my wife last night, and even Faith was with us, and I said, I don't know why. I said, there's no reason, but I just feel this, this sadness over me, like this heavy sadness. And there was nothing going on in particular. No, not anything other than the normal chaos in the world, right? And I just thought, what is going on? And so I think I went to bed around midnight. I got up at 4 and just prayed and prayed and prayed. And still this morning, there just seems to be a heaviness today, a spiritual heaviness. So I say that just to say that I just feel like something is up and that we need to be praying and doing spiritual warfare in our prayer time more than normal. And what I mean by that is we need to be binding demon spirits, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the wicked spirits in high places. We need to be binding them in Jesus' name. We need to be resisting and rebuking them in Jesus' name. And this morning, I did a lot of that spiritual warfare, but there still seems to be a tremendous heaviness, and I don't know if that means that something bad's about to happen in the world. And it usually does. So anyway, let's just be praying for our country. We are in the midst of. We're in the midst of a communist, socialist, violent revolution, attempt at a revolution anyway. And really, folks, the Civil War in America has already begun. So maybe it is we just need to be really praying for our country and for God's mercy in the midst of all of this judgment that is coming upon us. But I want to read this. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 2 because I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about the importance of believers, as believers, as Christians, that, in the days ahead, if we believe Bible prophecy and it we should, because it always happens just the way God says it, right? Then there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be entering eternity in the days ahead. And the sad part of that is that most of them will not be ready. They will not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will not have their sins washed away. They will not be ready to stand before God on Judgment Day, and they will not be going to heaven. And that is a sad thing. But on the flip side of that, God has called us to lift up our voice in this time, to not be afraid, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not be ashamed of anything that's in this book. We are to let our light shine. And I know a few weeks ago I preached that message about letting your light shine. This is kind of the other side of that coin. What if you don't? Well, if you don't, there's some people that aren't going to make it if you don't. If you allow fear or intimidation or persecution or rejection or even death, the fear of death or martyrdom, if you let those things keep you quiet. And because, see, we're in a mess right now. I just saw where, almost 3,000 so-called Christian leaders are encouraging people to take the vaccine that's coming. I just saw another where several hundred so-called evangelical Christian leaders are supporting Biden because they said we need moral leadership. Moral leadership from Joe Biden. I kid you not. The man who is a sexual assaulting predator. I mean, his own vice presidential running mate said he was guilty and she believed the women who accused him of sexual assault. We know he inappropriately sniffs and gropes women and children. And this is the guy who lies every time he opens his mouth. But we got Christian leaders saying that he's going to give us moral leadership. This is how far gone we are, folks. The church in America, for the most part, is completely backslidden, completely lukewarm, completely apostatized and fallen away. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that anyone that calls themselves a Christian, and particularly a minister of the gospel, would support someone who is for abortion all the way up till the day the baby's born. I mean, we listened to Joe Biden the other day. There was a little montage when he was running for president in 1988. Everything that came out of his mouth was a lie. He plagiarized speech after speech. It came out, he plagiarized 5 pages of information in college. Said he finished in the top of his class. He finished in the bottom. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And moral leadership. And then there's some Christian minister of some church running for office that says that the Bible supports abortion. I kid you not. I saw this. Can't remember what state it was in, but I saw it recently. We are so in trouble. Just so in trouble. The Bible talks about giving a warning, and that's what we're going to read this morning in Ezekiel. And I remember the other day, I don't know if I shared this a few weeks ago or not, but our little group that's here on Wednesday nights for our Wednesday night prayer meeting, well, remember that I saw a vision while we were praying of a scorpion. And I've never seen a vision of a scorpion. And I said, Lord, why am I seeing this vision of a scorpion? Because, Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 10. He said, I give you power, talking about to his disciples, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And he was talking about Satan. And he was talking about Satan and demon spirits. So serpents are just a type, a symbol of demon spirits. Well, so are scorpions, because Jesus included them in the same thing. So basically, I believe what the Lord was showing me was that you have different type of demon spirit you're going to be dealing with, right? So when I got home and the next day I started looking through, I just looked up, you know, in the lexicon, all the scriptures that contain scorpion or scorpions. And the one that really stood out that I knew the Lord was speaking to me personally through that vision was Ezekiel chapter 2. But we're going to read Ezekiel 2 and 3. So we're going to read a little Bible this morning. So if you hadn't been reading the Bible, you're going to get a little Bible reading time. Okay? Shouldn't have to do this in church, but we're going to do it. So let's read this, Ezekiel 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Now this is, everybody listen to this verse. This is for you. Be not afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, though thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed. The word dismayed means to be discouraged or to lose heart. So don't be discouraged by them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed at their looks. Y'all know what look I'm talking about. It's that look you get when you don't wear a mask, right? I just dare them to say something to me. I just love it, right? But he says, don't be dismayed at their looks, for they are, or they be, a rebellious house. Now, verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. It's basically, you're going to speak my words to them whether they listen or not. Well, Pastor Dean, what if they don't listen? That's not for you to try to figure out. You're to speak. You're to not be afraid. You're to not be dismayed. You're not to be discouraged or afraid of their looks, their words, their hatred, whatever they throw at you. The Lord's saying, don't let anything move you. You speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. And he goes on to say, verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, and be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. So don't be rebellious like them. You do what I say. Don't do like they do. They don't obey. They don't listen to me. They don't obey me. They don't want to hear me. And for the most part, folks, that's people that call themselves Christians. When he's talking about here in this Old Testament passage here, the type and shadows he's talking about is the people of God, the people in the covenant. And for us as new covenant Christians, what he's talking about is he tells Ezekiel, look, I'm not even sending you to foreign people. I'm not sending you to a foreign country. It's your own people. It's your own group. That's the problem. And they are rebellious. Boy, ain't that the truth. There's a bunch of them out there, man. They're church haters and pastor haters. I went round and round with one this morning. Pastor haters, church haters, but they call themselves Christians. They're rebellious, full of rebellion. They think they know stuff. They know nothing. God help them, because it's some trouble coming. He goes on to say, well, let's read verse 8 again. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And what he's talking about, he said, when I looked and behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein, listen to this, lamentations and mourning and woe. Basically, what he's saying is, understand, read what is written. See, See, the lukewarm church in America, really in also in different parts of the world, but the lukewarm, watered down, weak church, they don't want to hear anything about judgment, persecution, tribulation. That's why all of them cling to that pre-tribulation rapture false doctrine. Because they think no persecution, no trouble. And this is a disturbing belief system. Because it's completely opposite of what Jesus taught the apostles, the prophets of old. In fact, they were always saying, judgment is coming. Repent. Humble yourself. Seek God's face. Speak the truth. And the false prophets were always saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were always saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's not coming in here. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar came in there just like Jeremiah said. But Jeremiah was, see, he was doom and gloom, right? Jeremiah was the doom and gloom prophet. And the other prophets, oh, no. Jeremiah was prophesying, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in here and destroy this place. You better humble yourself. You better submit. You better repent of your sin and turn from your wicked ways. You better amend your ways, he said, many times over to them. Don't fight Nebuchadnezzar. Don't fight God's judgment in that sense. And he was telling them, he told the king, he told the everyone, don't fight. You better just humble yourself. What'd they do? Prophets, false prophets stood up. Hananiah. Oh, no, it's not going to be so. Nebuchadnezzar will not come in here. This city will not fall. This is the city of God, the city of the great king. You know what Jeremiah did? He stepped forth to Hananiah. This is in Jeremiah 28, if you want to read it later. But Jeremiah stepped forth and said, the Lord perform your words. Basically, I'd love for that to happen. But you've taught rebellion in the name of the Lord, and you're going to die. And in 2 months, Hananiah died for prophesying falsely in the name of the Lord. Oh, we have people right now doing this. Let me tell you a false prophecy. You're going to be raptured any time now. That's a false prophecy. And you know, it might not have mattered 20 years ago, but it matters now. I still got people, the one I started going around about, the reason I said something to them, which I usually don't on social media anymore, I just let them keep their delusions. But this one started saying, we're going to be raptured out of here around Rosh Hashanah, which is in just like next week. No, that's a false prophecy. That's not going to happen. How do I know it's not going to happen? Because I know the Bible. I know Bible prophecy. I know what it teaches about it. But when I started sharing with these rebellious women on Facebook about this, oh, man, they got nasty. Why? Because, see, I was trying to take their blankie and their little bottle from them. And their passy. Binky. Because that's their little security blanket. I'm getting out of here. No, you're not. God called you to become a warrior. Not an escapee. He called you to run to the battle, not run from it. I don't get this. Should want to be a light. Now let's read chapter 3. Let's find out what happens if you don't rise up. If you don't obey the Lord and warn them. Here's what happens. And the Lord has spoken this. This is something, I'm going to tell you this. Ezekiel 2 and 3 has been very personal to me. From the beginning of my walk with God, from the beginning of when he called me to the ministry in 1987, I remember reading these chapters here in Ezekiel and the Lord saying, it was just like him sitting in the room and talking directly to me. And I've always taken these seriously. Because he says this, verse 1, Ezekiel 3, 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So he opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, what this is the word of God. He's saying, take it in. Take in the word of God. Take in what I say to you, both prophetically and what is written. Take it in fully. Eat it. Consume it. Get it in you. And then go speak to them. In verse 4, he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Basically, I'm not sending you somewhere to a foreign country. I want you, just go speak to Israel. Go speak to your people. Go speak to the people of God, the people in the covenant. Go speak to them, because they're the ones in trouble. They're the ones rebellious. They're the ones who should be listening. He says, I didn't send you to those of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Verse 6, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Listen to what he says here. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Let me tell you, I have witnessed this in my life. I remember when I went to Nigeria. Now, most of them spoke English, but a lot of them didn't. The language in the area I was in was Igbo. And I had to have interpreters when I preached. When I went to the island of Mauritius, they spoke French. I took 3 years of French. I remembered very little, so I still had to have interpreter in Mauritius. And I want to tell you, though, it's amazing how in those other countries, how they weren't rebellious, how they listened to every word that I would preach and teach and prophesy to them. How they treated me with respect as a man of God, unlike I have ever been treated anywhere. It's amazing when you leave your own country and go to another one, unless they're, you know, radical Muslims or something, you get treated like a rock star, man. They treated me in Nigeria like a king. I didn't deserve it, but they treated me like that. And let me tell you what the Bible says. You know, Jesus said, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Well, what is a prophet's reward? You get to hear, thus saith the Lord. You get to hear the word of God. You get the blessing and the anointing and the truth. And I remember that. But America, come back to America. We don't want to hear it. It's amazing. So this is true. I've witnessed this in my life. Let's keep going here. He said, let's read verse 6 again. He says, not to many of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened or listened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Oh, the Lord said, they don't listen to me, so they're not going to listen to you either. I had this little discussion. I mean, it's so simple when you tell me, here's what Jesus taught on something. That's not complicated, right? Not complicated, plain language, simple to understand. It's right there. I tell people, here's what Jesus said. Not me. Here's what Jesus said. Well, I don't believe that. You're a Christian, right? You guys don't know how many times. Yeah, but. Okay. What can you do with that? Here's what Jesus said. No, I still believe what some man taught me. That's why the traditions and doctrines of men make the word of God none effect. See, there's more Christians out there than we realize that are really Pharisees, Sadducees. They're not really born again followers of Jesus. They're not really disciples. They're religious people who are blind. They won't hear the Bible. They won't hear what something that's simple that Jesus said. They've got their doctrines of men. He says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto me, for they will hearken to thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel is impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face, listen to this, and this is for everybody, you listen to me. I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Harder than flint. Now here he says it again. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for they be a rebellious house. He said, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Now let's skip down to verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now hear this, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So he's saying, I'm going to send you to the wicked. If you go to the wicked and you don't warn them that if they don't turn from their wickedness, if they die in their wickedness, if they die without confessing Jesus as Lord, confessing their sins, asking for forgiveness, believing the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that they have to believe that. They have to pray to him. They have to confess him as Lord. They have to surrender their life completely and become a disciple of Jesus. If you don't warn them that they must turn from their sin, their wickedness, their evil practices and lifestyles, and then they die, that person's blood's on your hands. That's how serious this is. So, Pastor Dean, I'm afraid. Stop being afraid. God has not given you the spirit of fear. Don't be afraid. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. Yet. That's a good one. Yet. There's hope. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Woo. Pretty serious, huh? And again, we're going to take it a step further, see? He takes it a step further so that no one believes the once saved, always saved, no matter how we live doctrine. Because he goes from just a wicked person to a righteous person. Well, in the new covenant, how's the only way to be righteous? The only way to be righteous at all, ever, is to be born again and have your sins washed away through faith in the blood of Jesus, his atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. There is no other way to be right. There is none righteous, no, not one. Only faith in Jesus Christ and a true born-again experience can make you righteous, can cause the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away and make you have right standing with God. So he says, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. So meaning that we must not only warn the wicked, the unsaved, those outside the covenant, the lost, those who don't know Jesus, the God of the Bible, of creation, of salvation. Not only must we warn the wicked that they must turn from their wicked way. See, we got people saying, just believe. No, you better believe and turn from your wicked way. I got an email from a sister, I won't name any names, of a mega church up in the Northeast, who basically is saying that it's okay, you can be Christian and be a practicing homosexual. Well, let me tell you, you may be a Christian, but if you're living a homosexual lifestyle, you are living in sin, wickedness, evil, and you must turn from that wickedness. The same goes, look, I'm not picking on homosexuals. For the heterosexuals, if you choose to live in fornication, premarital sex, habitually as a lifestyle, then you are in trouble. You are in wickedness and evil. If you're a heterosexual and you live in adultery, you're cheating on your spouse with someone else, you're having sexual relations with them, you are in sin, evil, wickedness. You cannot live that lifestyle and think that you're going to make it into heaven. No, the Bible says when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and if you bring that over the word commit in the New Testament, most of the time it's a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present. So he's saying it's a lifestyle, it's a habitual practice. And if you, as a righteous man or woman, turn from your righteousness, you turn from living a holy life, an obedient life, a life that is serious about walking with Jesus Christ, then you are in trouble. And if the stumbling block gets laid before you and you die in your sin without confessing your sins, without repentance, without turning from your wickedness, then the Bible says even all the righteous things you've done will not be remembered anymore. And we got all these false prophets and false teachers telling people, oh, God loves you so much, it doesn't matter how you live. And you know what that does? That keeps them in the seats and keeps them giving the offerings, doesn't it? This is not what God said. God said here, let's read verse 20 again. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. Oh, man. You mean we're supposed to give warnings to Christian brothers and sisters who have fallen away, turned away, who are living in sin? Yeah, they get the same warning that the wicked get. The same warning. If you don't give them warning, and let me ask you something. If you see a brother or sister in Christ not living in obedience, not trying to live in holiness and walk in righteousness and obey God's word, do you really love them or care about them if you're not willing to warn them, to speak to them? You say, well, Pastor Dean, they'll hate me. Well, God said to speak to them whether they are what? Whether they will listen or they won't listen. He goes on to say, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, there's hope, see? Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because that he is warned, and also thou hast delivered thy soul. God has called us all, I'm just going to tell you right now, God has called all of us to be watchmen. We may not all be pastors, we may not all be prophets, we might not all be evangelists, we might not all be teachers or apostles, but we are all called to be watchmen, and we are called to warn the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, and we are to warn the righteous who have fallen away and gone back into sin. We are called to warn them and to call them back. Now, if you don't believe it, let's go to a New Testament passage about this. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. I don't know why, but I feel the anointing of God on this, and there's a reason for this today. Things are getting serious. The Bible talks about a war coming that's going to kill one-third of mankind. One-third of mankind. That would be over 2 billion people. Are they ready? Are you ready? That's what you need to ask yourself this morning. Am I ready? If my time was up today, if this was it, would I be ready? James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, well, guess who the Apostle James is talking to here? Christians. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, if any of you walk away, if any of you fall away, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I've said this many times before. I love the old prophet back in the day, Keith Green, back in the 70s and 80s. Of course, I didn't come to the Lord until after he had passed away. But he used to say a lot, his ministry was to get Christians saved. This verse right here is talking about getting Christians saved. Folks, we got too many people, and I love what on Rick and Bubba show, those Christian guys that have the national radio show. Rick always says this. He talks about being a cultural Christian. And he said, I can talk about that because I was one. And Rick said, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian because I went to church and I was around Christian people. And, you know, he said, but I didn't know anything about really living it. I lived a worldly lifestyle and went to church. I lived a sinful, wicked lifestyle and went to church. And I really thought I was a true Christian. And let me tell you, that's the majority of Americans right now that go to church. They are not born again. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They don't care about holiness. They don't care about separation from the world. They don't care about crucifying the flesh. They don't care about going through the warfare to live holy and obey God. And again, I'm not saying these Christians, that as Christians we will never sin, but we are not supposed to have a habitual, ongoing, rebellious lifestyle of wickedness and evil. And if you can, listen to me, if you can live a habitual lifestyle of rebellion and wickedness and say you're a Christian, you are either thoroughly deceived, blind, or you have never truly been born again. Or your heart has become, your conscience has become so calloused and hardened because of your sin and rebellion that you don't feel the conviction or the condemnation of your conscience anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. If you start getting past feeling, very dangerous place to be. Let me read this again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, meaning those who err from the truth of God's word, the truth about salvation, the truth about repentance, the truth about holiness, the truth about obedience. If you err from the truth, and who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you think you can believe in him, confess him as Lord, and then live however you want, you have erred from the truth. And it says it's going to take somebody to win you back, to bring you back, to convert you again. Boy, I've had to convert Christians a second time, many times over. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. What death? The second death. The second death is eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Not annihilation, no. Eternal separation. Separation from God is what is death. You just need to understand that. You don't cease to exist. And yes, there is a real hell. There is eternal damnation. Do you know the word eternal damnation, eternal punishment in the Bible? The word eternal is the same word that you use for eternal life, eternal salvation. No, you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever in a new body that is like Jesus, that's immortal, sinless, amazing. You're going to live in peace and joy and the power and presence of God forever because you were faithful to the end. You walk with Jesus until the end, or you're going to end up separated from him forever in a place called hell, in a place called the lake of fire, in a place where there will be no more hope. To me, the worst part of hell is there's no hope. There's no chance it's going to get better. It says it's eternal punishment, eternal damnation, eternal separation. You don't want that. I don't want that. Well, Pastor Dean, how could a God of love, let me tell you something. What you think is meaningless sin to him is a crime. It's a crime against humanity. You know why? Because your actions, what was it from the Gladiator? Everything we do in this life echoes in eternity. Jesus said, you're either gathering people to me or you're scattering people. What's he talking about? Meaning that your example, your words, the way you live your life is even drawing people to Jesus, to repentance, to salvation, or you're pushing them away by how you live. We influence people all the time, whether we know it or not. We are an influence. And we can be an influence for Jesus, for the gospel, for eternal life, for repentance, for holiness, for obedience. Or we can be an influence toward wickedness. We can cause people to stumble. We can be the stumbling blocks. Don't be somebody's stumbling block. Let me tell you, if you make other people stumble, then their blood is on your hands. This is not a game. This is for all the marbles. It's for all eternity. And we got Christian pastors that will never warn. They never warn anybody about anything. It's all cotton candy and gumdrops. A lot of pain and suffering and tribulation and persecution and death is coming upon this world. What matters is, are you ready? And if you are ready, are you warning them? They need to hear your voice. They need to hear the truth. And they need to see you living it. Whew. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is for the Biden pastors. For the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopals and the Baptists and the lukewarm, backslidden, sex-driven Charismatics and Pentecostals. Let's read this. 2 Peter 2, 19 through 22. I've been preaching this verse since 1987, brother. Say, well, Pastor Dean, here we go. Let me give you Baptist theology. Pastor Dean, we're eternally secure. And you know, if somebody falls away, they never were saved to begin with. Wrong answer. So if I offend you, I'm sorry. Because you know what? You got to drop your denominational religion. It's not about that. That's why I think Thank God I walked away from all those denominations a long time ago. Look, I was Baptist, I was Assembly of God, and now I'm not. I'm just, what does the Bible say? That's a good denomination. We're just, what does the Bible say? I don't want to hear what the presbyters say. I don't want to hear what your denominational doctrine said. I want to hear, what does the Bible say? All right, here's what the Bible says about that. Can a person be born again, choose to walk with Jesus for a season, then choose to go back into sin, evil, wickedness, the pollutions of the world? Absolutely. You know why? Because there's free will. I know Calvinists don't believe that, but they're demented and demon-possessed. All right? Here's the word. Oh, yeah. If you believe Calvinism, you have a demon. It's called a demon, a spirit of error. You have a demon. Okay? Because if you can follow someone that burned people at the stake, something's wrong with you. All right? 2 Peter 2:19. He says this about these false teachers and these false prophets. He says, while they promised them liberty. What's liberty? You're free to do whatever you want, right? He's telling these teachers, you're free to live however you want. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants or slaves of corruption. Yeah, the reason a lot of these guys preach this eternal security, once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, hyper-grace, Calvinist doctrine, the reason they preach this stuff is because they live in sin. They're either closet homosexuals or fornicators or adulterers or drunkards or whatever. But they've got it, and so that's how they get through life. Well, God understands. I'm once saved, always saved, no matter what. That's how they get through life. What does he say here? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. Now listen closely to these next few verses. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What? Pause. Time out. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we escape the pollutions of the world? The uncleanness, the wickedness, the filth of the world. The only way is, Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So you must be born again. Your sins must be confessed. You must make Jesus Lord of your life. You must be cleansed and repent and turn from that and leave that. The pollutions of the world, the filth of the world, the wickedness of the world. And you can only do that truly through faith in Jesus Christ. So you had to be born again. So he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, the word knowledge there means an understanding gained by experience. So it says, if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein. What does that mean? You go back into it. Let me tell you what, I was a drunkard. I was a fornicator. But when I came to Jesus, he forgave me of those sins. He washed the pollutions of the world from me. And I am no longer a fornicator or a drunkard. See how that works? Now, I can choose, if I want to go back to being a fornicator, a drunkard, and live that lifestyle. And that's what it says, if you are again entangled therein in what you used to be entangled in. Sal, that'd be like going back to the cartel and selling drugs again. No, not doing that again. Right? Done with that. Not getting entangled in that again. But he says if they go back and they're entangled again and overcome, what's overcome mean? That means completely defeated. It's a military term. It means you have completely surrendered and caved to the enemy. You have been overcome by your flesh, by the sinful, the wicked desires of the flesh, by Satan, by demons, by the darkness, by the pollutions of this world. Not only did you go back and get entangled therein, but you stayed in it until it completely took over. And then he says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or pig that was washed to wallowing in the mire. So he's saying, you've been washed, you've been cleansed through an experience, faith, knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed from the pollutions of the world. But you choose, Christian, to go back and get entangled in it again. There's too many people going back, y'all. And making excuses. No, God loves me. It's okay. You know, my pastor told me he loves me just the way I am. Yeah, he loves you. But he doesn't want you to stay like you are. This is the problem. Look, I've had people in my life that were alcoholics, drug addicts. I love them. Truly love them with all my heart. But did I want them to stay the same? Did I want to accept the sin that was destroying their lives and their relationships? Did I not want to see them get free from that and help them get free from that? See, this is the way God is. He loves us, but he does not want us to stay in sin and wickedness and rebellion. And he will not tolerate it. And some of these people that have been in my life that have been drug addicts that I've tried to help, I've seen some of them get free and walk with Jesus. And I've seen some of them just continue to go back and back, and they'll come out for a while and get entangled in it again, to the point that I have to say, we're done. I can't do anything else. I'm not giving you money to help you facilitate your problem. I'm not paying for your sin. Because if I do, then I'm part of it. And see, God, that's the way God is. He loves us. He will help us. But he still puts it on us. You choose what you're going to do. I remember my wife talked about many, many years ago before we met, and she was had a problem smoking. And the Lord told her, spoke to her, said, look, she was getting her life right with him and starting to walk with him again the way she was supposed to. And the Lord spoke to her and said, look, if you'll stop, if you'll put it down, I'll help you. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to make it disappear. But if you'll put it down, if you'll do your part, I'll help you. Because there's so many Christians right now. God's just waiting for you to do your part. If you'll start doing your part toward him, walking toward him, stepping out of the boat, walking toward him, he will enable you to walk on the water, meaning to do what you are not able to do. This is the good news. Look, I can tell you right now, there's no way that if I tried to live for God in my natural, just by myself, could do it. But I choose it, and he helps me. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean there's not hard days. Sometimes there's hard days. There's hard weeks. There's hard months. Sometimes in my life, there's been hard, difficult years. Well, you either give up and go back to the pollutions of the world, get entangled in them again, or you stand strong and you endure and you fight. And I promise you, if you do that, the grace and mercy and power of Jesus will come along and help you. I trust you. I am not standing here today just on my own pure self-will, determination of my own. But let me tell you, you have to have that if you're going to make it. God is co-laborers with us. He doesn't just do it for us. This is what so many don't understand. You know what? If you have if you've been an alcoholic, here's something that'll help you. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the club. Don't go to the liquor store. Don't hang out with people that are drinking until you are strong enough that it doesn't affect you anymore. And you're only around them to be a light to them. You hear me? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good now. Y'all can give me the Episcopalian nod at least. Something. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll try to finish it up here. Talking about giving them warnings. Look. This morning I was reading Esther. Isn't that interesting? We think Esther's a sweet little story. You know, poor little child, lost her parents somehow. Her uncle takes her in. Hadassah. Faith was almost named Hadassah. She's glad we didn't do that to her. Hadassah became Esther, of course. And you read this story, and it's a wonder, you know, it's wonderful, right? Little girl lost her parents, uncle raises her. She grows up, she's beautiful. She becomes the queen. The queen of Persia. Mordecai, her uncle, said, "Don't ever tell him you're a Jew." She obeyed Mordecai. Even, you know, I think about her. Not only was she beautiful, not only was she blessed, not only did God raise her from this place of obscurity to be the queen of all Persia, but she was still humble and obedient to her uncle who raised her. Don't tell anybody you're a Jew. So then when Haman maps out his plot to wipe out the Jews, to kill and murder all the Jews because he hates Mordecai, but he decided, not only do I hate Mordecai, but I'm going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill all of his people. That was a wicked, evil dude, right? Sounds like Bill Gates. But what Mordecai tells her is kind of mind-blowing. Because he told her, said, "You're going to have to go now and speak to the king and tell him that you're a Jew and that Haman has plotted now and made this plot to kill all the Jews. You're going to have to intercede. You're going to have to step in now. You're going to have to speak up." And she said, but, see the fear. "But the king hadn't called me in over a month. And if anyone enters and he doesn't receive them, then they die." Now, the Mordecai didn't go, "Okay, sweet little Hadassah niece of mine, it'll be all right, don't worry. Be okay." No. Esther chapter 3 is what he said. He said, "Think not that you will be delivered because you're in the house of the king." He said, "But know this, if you hold your peace at this time, deliverance will come to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed." Won't hear that from your local megachurch. What's he saying there? It is such a serious issue as a Christian to give them warning, to step in, even at fear of loss of life or job or relationship, to step in and give them warning. Let's read this. Hebrews 3, verse 12. He said this to Christians again. Brethren, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, that means to call near, encourage, correct, rebuke. Whatever you got to do, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Boy, isn't that crystal clear right there, right? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is unbelief? You could do this. Unbelief equals disobedience, rebellion, sin. Faith always equals obedience. All right? So he says, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and in departing from the living God. And then he says this, but exhort one another daily. What is exhort? Warn. If you have to warn people daily. Well, Pastor Dean, they'll say I'm annoying. Maybe so. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, listen to this, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That word hardened there means your conscience becoming calloused, not sensitive to the conviction, of the Holy Spirit about sin. You don't want to get to this place where you start getting hardened to it. And then he seals it off with, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible to fall away or to let go or to not hold? Everybody see that? I could spend the rest of the day going through passages like this. I call them the scary verses. The scary verses are good. You know why the scary verses are good? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't believe there's any scary verses that apply to you or could apply to you, then you don't have the fear of the Lord. I know these verses apply to me just like they apply to you, right? And they scare me in the right direction. Right? Y'all don't think, oh, let's do one more passage, one more. Jude, got to read it, because somebody will think, we're not supposed to be in fear. No, there's a good fear, and there's a bad fear. Let's look at this. Jude said, well, Pastor Dean, I don't want to scare people like you do. It's all right. God will help you with that. You know why I read and preach and teach on the scary verses? So that people will be warned. It's not all daisies and buttercups and butterflies and Skittles. What he says, we'll go to Jude, verse 21. He says this to Christians, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Save with fear. Save with fear. Oh, Pastor Dean, that means reverential awe. No, it doesn't. The Greek word is phobia, and it means terror, afraid, fear. Stop with these Baptist definitions. He says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people, you can just love on them, and that's all they need. Some people, you got to scare the hell out of them and snatch them and try to pull them out of the fire. You say, what does that mean, pull them out of the fire? Let me tell you what it means. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to close with this. Years ago, many, many years ago, I was preaching. Pretty much back then, it was a mega church. But I was preaching in a Sunday school class. The Sunday school class I was preaching in had 75 to 100 people in it, depending on the Sunday. And I remember while I was preaching on hell. In fact, the title of my message that morning was Hell and Who Goes There. And while I was preaching, there were about three or four rows back, there was two guys and these two women that were not married, and I knew they were in sexual immorality. They were fornication. I already knew it. And what was interesting is while I'm preaching, walking back and forth, and this happens sometimes. People don't know this, but it happens sometimes. The Lord will give me a vision of something. I'll see something happening out there. I've seen people with demon claw fingers in their face and their neck, and I've seen demons sitting on people's shoulders and talking in their ears. Well, this particular morning, I saw flames coming up out of the floor, just around them. And you know what that was? The Lord showing me. They're in the fire. They're playing. See, they don't realize that they're actually, the flames of hell are licking up upon their shoes. Because we can have a little bit, you know, Jesus said, pray, what? That his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we get a little taste of heaven on earth. Well, guess what? We get a little taste of hell on earth sometimes too. But I remember, and I, you know what? I spoke to them after that. And you know what they were? Rebellious. They didn't want to hear it. But they were warned, and their blood's not on my hands anymore. Right? Can I say this before we close? Get the blood off of your hands. If God tells you to speak to someone or to some group, you better obey. I've had God, I remember I was doing, like when I was in my early 20s, doing tree work. I was going around, you know, I used to climb the trees and up 70, 80 feet in the air with spikes and ropes and cut tree limbs and take trees down and crazy stuff. I would never do that now. But I remember I went and left a card with a guy. I was talking to him. And this was in Montgomery. I left him a card, and as I was talking to him, and he shut the door and walked away, and the Lord told me, he said, that man's about to die. You need to go back and talk to him about Jesus. And I had already gotten the card, already started home. And I went down the road a little bit. I turned around and went back. And I said, I know you may think this is crazy. I knocked on his door. I said, but the Lord told me, and God told me to come back and talk to you, because he told me you were about to die. Come to find out that he had stage 4 cancer. And I talked to him about giving his life to Jesus. Now, he didn't pray with me that minute, but I obeyed God. That's what I'm saying. You never know who you're talking to. I pray he got right before he died, or the Lord intervened and healed him, or whatever needed to happen. But I've had situations like that where I was the last Christian or the last minister that someone ever talked to before they died, a lot of times. So be a light. Don't be afraid. Quit worrying about what people think. Well, Pastor Dean, there's certain ones, and I'm going to talk to you, they won't listen. What did God say? You speak to them whether they will hear or whether they will not hear. That's what we do. That's why the world hates us, because we speak the truth when they don't want to hear it. That's why most of the church hates the other part of the church. Because one church, part of the church wants to be comfortable and in sin and love their lukewarmness, and we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the other part of the church is, goes, you need to come out of that, or you're going to be spit out. So let's stand this morning. We're going to do a song this morning. I want to do That Amazing Love again before we go. Because can I just say, as they're getting that song ready, it's all about Jesus, folks. From the beginning, from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, it is about Jesus. It is about him and his plan to come and to save those who would believe, those who would accept him, those who would follow him. But the offer is to everyone. That's what's beautiful. See, the reason the Calvinists are demon-possessed is they don't even believe that Jesus died for everyone. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible says that he died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, but it's whosoever will. It is a choice. Will you choose to turn from wickedness, to turn from sin, to turn from rebellion, and truly submit and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as God Almighty, as the creator of heaven and earth for eternal life? Or are you going to continue in your crimes against God and humanity and be separated from him forever? And that can happen to you. As a Christian, you can choose, even after being saved, to walk away or to stay. But just remember, you know, we forget that the book of Revelation, what does it mean? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming to separate the wheat from the chaff, the tares from the wheat. Which one are you going to be? Let me pray and we'll do this song. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for everyone here, for those watching and listening, that we will rise up and be a voice for you, that we will speak the words that you speak. And that you want us to speak, that we will warn the wicked to turn from their wickedness, that we will warn the righteous that have turned from their righteousness to turn back to you. Lord, that we will not have blood on our hands on the day of judgment because we were afraid, because we were afraid of their persecution, their rejection, their words, their looks. You've told us, Lord, to not be afraid. So, Lord, we will be watchmen. We will speak your word. And we will do it until Jesus comes or we go. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you.
Listen, all you have to do is confess. You're a sinner. You have sinned. You have rebelled against God. You deserve His judgment. You deserve to be separated from Him forever. But if you ask Him to forgive you, to wash your sins away, if you confess your sins and turn from them, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. But you do that. You pray that prayer with the full determination from that moment on that you're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow Jesus according to the Word of God, the Bible, and you will receive the witness of the Holy Spirit that you are born again, that you are His, that you are forgiven, that you are His child. You will receive, the Holy Spirit will come and witness it if you do it for real. It will happen. And that's for anybody here, and that's for anybody out there. But you have to be serious. So many people pray a little sinner's prayer, but they don't really mean business. And that's why so many people think they're Christians when they're not. All right? Well, all right. I'm going to quit now. You guys here, y'all hug some necks before you leave. We are going to have fellowship downstairs. What are we doing today? Hamburgers and hot dogs grilling out after church here. So wish all of you could be with us, but we know that can't happen right now. But Skyfall, don't forget, come to Skyfall. If you can at least come once, come for Skyfall. Less than 2 months now. Oh, gosh. October 23rd through the 25th. Just go to skyfallconference.org and register. And like I said, you got enough time to come to the conference and make it home before the election, and chaos ensues. Right. And yes, if you want to be baptized when you come to Skyfall, you need to go on the website and let us know that you want to be baptized, because we do baptisms on Sunday evening following the conference Friday and Saturday. Okay. Skyfallconference.org is coming quick. God bless you guys.